Please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The title of my message this morning is From Multiplication to the Storm. From Multiplication to the Storm. I had to say it twice. I ask forgiveness of my dear friend, our brother who gets the title for the website. And I said, From Multiplication to the Storm. And he looked at me and says, what? I said, From Multiplication to the Storm. And then I walked away. And 2 minutes later, he said, listen, brother, what's the title again? And I know, you think it should be from the storm to multiplication, from brokenness to blessing, from pain to purpose. I understand. But all of us know it is a spiritual reality that as we walk with Christ in our lives and in ministry and in serving Him, that we will walk through seasons where we went through a time of blessing, a time of multiplication, and maybe a time where we felt finally, oh God, one area of our life is really coming alive, it's going better at work, or after a struggle in your work, there's a breakthrough there, but then your son or your daughter starts to, and then you'll have a breakthrough spiritually, but then the doctor will call you and say there's a scan, there's a lump, there's it's cancer there. How many of you understand the reality of I was in multiplication and here I am going through a storm? Say yes, please. We're gonna look at two miracles of Jesus that Jesus tied together. The miracle of multiplication and the miracle the calming of the storm. Now, these two miracles are usually taught, considered, and understood separately as if they're two different stories, but Jesus brought them together. Jesus taught that you have to, there's an understanding, there's a revelation of on how we go through our multiplication and blessing season into the storm and out of the storm into deeper multiplication. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, at the end of the verse 51, in the middle of the chapter, verse 51, he says, and Jesus went up into the boat to them, this is in the storm, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves. See the two miracles tied together. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. So we will pray this morning and ask for a spirit of revelation. And maybe you have been going through and then through the internet and on our different campuses. And in Jersey, you will have people that have been going through. There was a season of blessing and multiplication, and then you're coming face into a storm. And if this isn't your case this morning, this is a reality in the cycle of walking with God. And we have to know what we must do when we go from multiplication to the storm. So we pray, God, we pray for a spirit of revelation in this place. We pray for cloven tongues of fire upon each of us. Oh God, that there would be a spirit of truth. If a brother or sister, man or woman here, or through the next weeks, months, and years through the internet around the world is watching this message and is going through a season of storm after multiplication, not understanding what is going on. The disciples are going with hearts that are hardening through the storm because they do not understand. So we pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. We pray for an open heaven. We take authority against any lies, confusion, opposition, distraction of our enemy. And we claim this morning, this message, this moment in you to be a moment of defeat for the kingdom of hell, lies and darkness, and of great victory for the kingdom of God in our lives, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people shout amen, amen, and give Him praise for what He will do this morning. Now we read from multiplication to the storm. Now we read in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 30, that then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, come aside by yourselves. Come to a deserted place and rest a while. Come with Me. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before then and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, having the because they were like sheep without not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. What must we do when we go through multiplication to the store, season of store? I want to propose to you that we must renew our hearts. We must receive correction. And we must remember and recognize some kingdom principle that I'm going to share with you at the end of the message that I believe will make a difference. We must renew our hearts. The disciples needed for their hearts to be renewed. Their hearts were hardened as they went through the storm because they had not understood. There was a hardening of the heart because of weariness and maybe because of a certain woundedness that was in them. The Bible says that, if you need to know previous chapter, that Jesus had sent them and they are doing his will. They are doing his work. They are preaching and teaching and healing and witnessing and serving and battling darkness. And when they come to Christ, they shared with them that we read that they are telling all of their exploits and everything that they are doing. But Jesus is seeing that behind the facade of activity and of being out of breath almost spiritually, that there is a tiredness, there's a feebleness, there's a weakness, there's a weariness. So he says, come on, let's get. He takes them away from the activity and he takes them on the boat and they go into the sea. And how amazing it must have been in the presence of Christ. Away from the crowds, a demanding crowd that say, heal me and deliver me and understand me and free me and listen and speak to me and teach me and bless me. And they just, it's so beautiful on the lake. They must, in just the presence. It must have been like on the Mount of Transfiguration, just this presence. Oh, just the presence of Christ. His words, it's so peaceful. It's so wonderful. But the Bible says that as they're getting across in this beautiful place, this place of blessing, that the crowd, knowing where they were going, this is what we just read, made their way around and was waiting for them on the other side. Hey, it's us. And it's not in the text, but I could hear a moan from the disciples. Oh, not them. Not them again. There's a weariness. But the multitudes came to meet them. And you see this weariness in their disciples' reaction. When it says, a little bit later, it says, send them away. But Jesus was moved with compassion. As we go through from multiplication to storm, and the weariness and the busyness can cause us to spin. I like this definition by the Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, who speaks of busyness with this sentence. Busyness, his definition, is that state of constant distraction that allows people to avoid difficult realities and maintain self-deception. Busyness, state of constant distraction that allows people to avoid difficult realities and maintain self-deception. And they were in that state of weariness and oftentimes it is a reflex. It is our instinct, many of us. It is our nature, many of us, when we are going through a storm, to just keep moving. And oftentimes, the storm itself is so consuming. Someone in your family is sick or you're going through a battle with your children. There's a situation at work or in your house. There's conflict and it's consuming all. And oftentimes, we have a carnal reflex, a human nature reflex to relax or to even dizzy ourselves even more, not to stop. Their hearts needed to be renewed because of their weariness, and their hearts needed to be renewed because of their woundedness. Because if you know the event that's just before, if you understand the verse we began to read with the verse where the apostles come and they tell Jesus all they've done. But the very, very, very previous verse and event is the beheading of John the Baptist. Is that awful, insane, unjust terrifying and disgusting moment where John the Baptist, the holy man, is put in prison, and he confronts with justice and truth the adulterous king and his mistress, and the wife and mistress, and she in an orgy of decadence and dirt, in an orgy of insanity. The crazy king says, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And the daughter dances before him, and she runs to her mother, "What shall I ask?" Asked for the head of John the Baptist. And the Bible says the insanity of the wicked king and the gazed group that is there, and that orgy and that decadence, that sense of filth. And immediately to verse 27, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to the mother. And when his disciples heard that, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the disciples gathered to Jesus and told him all the things they had done and they taught. There's no stopping. They're going and their previous moment, we don't know if it was a day or a week or what it was, but they actually take the beheaded body. Every fiber of their being is screaming out, "How come? How can that be? How can that be allowed? How, it's so unjust. It's inexplicable. It's beyond understanding." They're hurt. They're wounded so deeply, but they keep running. They run and they run and they run. And and Jesus says, "Stop and come with me. You need to come in my presence." They didn't even have time to eat. And I'm speaking to men and women this morning as we go through the storms of life, from multiplication into a storm, weariness, and oftentimes woundedness that we don't even care or tend to, that we just keep running, keep dizzying ourselves, not even sometimes feeding our soul, feeding ourselves spiritually. The voice of God calls out and says, "You must renew your heart in my presence. You must renew your heart. You must feed your spirit. You must stop and bring your hurt, your pain, your question, your weariness, your storm to me, that my spirit would come, comfort, strengthen, rebuild, and give you direction." Say yes, please. In their weariness, they needed to. In their weariness, they needed to be mended. In their weariness, in their woundedness. And even I would say for us, the heart becomes hard through the storm because of our weariness or woundedness. But for us, many times it is also because of our worldliness. That in times of storm, if you begin to, and even through it, all around us, there's a worldliness that comes and seeps into our spirit. Now, they weren't even able to feed that, so busy not even feeding themselves. And the question of the spirit for us today is, what are you feeding in your life? And what are you feeding your soul with? Years ago when I traveled as an evangelist, I went to many different churches, and I always remember this church in Kentucky, in the deep, out of the cities of Kentucky, and I was just a French guy from Montreal. I end up in Kentucky, and this was it's not all of Kentucky, but this area was very, very rural, and it was amazing, great church, but very, very bang, 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 banjo, it was just... Whoa, it was really, I was from Montreal, you know, I'm from the streets in Montreal, it was just that, and I'll never forget, there was a brother who got up, it was testimony time, and there's a brother that got up, this is a French guy doing a Kentucky accent, so bear with me. The brother got up and he tattooed all over, and praise God, he was exploding with his testimony, what God had done in his life, completely saved him, alcoholism and everything else, that, and violence and crime, and his wife was with him, and they were shining. And he says, "One of the things I used to do before, I used to make a lot of money in the dog fights. I would raise pit bulls in the dog fights. And I always made money because I always knew which dog was going to win, and I knew where to bet to make the money." And he was doing this all by himself. And you wonder, how did he know? Let me tell you how I knew. And he says, "I always knew which dog was going to fight and which dog was going to live and which dog was going to die, because I knew I was always feeding one and starving the other." The disciples didn't have time to eat. So the question of the spirit is what are you feeding? Are you feeding your flesh or are you feeding your faith? Are you feeding your worldliness or your worship? Are you feeding your bitterness or the blessing of God? Are you feeding lust? Netflix, HBO, internet, Facebook, Instagram, and much of it will not feed your spirit, will not renew your heart. Are you feeding your hurt, criticism, and murmuring, and endless questioning? Or are you feeding your hope? Are you feeding your flesh? Or are you feeding your faith? And as you go through your desert, the voice of God, as Jesus took the disciples, the voice of God through the ages, from Hosea to Jesus to me and you, Hosea 2, behold, as you walk in your desert, I will bring you from your wilderness, and there I will speak comfort to your heart. God wants to bring you in your time of multiplication through the storm to come away with me. Let me speak to your heart words that will make a difference in your life. Speak to your heart. Years ago, I was preaching. I did a pastor's conference in Egypt, and it was an amazing moment preaching to 500 pastors in Alexandria, most of them being in persecuted areas, and the stories were I was teaching them and felt just to sit at their feet. Because some of these men were such heroes of faith, imprisoned for their faith, and yet the joy, the purity of the worship and the strength and the love for God and the joy that was there was amazing. And there was a man there who was an elder, a father in the faith, who had been serving for years and years, and all the men looked to him with such respect and love, and they loved him so much. And they kept telling me stories, testimonies of his life. According to what I was told, he was one of the first pastors in Egypt 50 years ago who baptized people, and a revival that came. But he was imprisoned many times, and he was at the heart of a revival of God's spirit among Arab people in Egypt. And he was a father to them, but in the years, and God had multiplied his ministry, but in the previous years, he was struck with Parkinson, but with such severity, it just hit him so hard, so fast. And here I was on the platform, and I would see him in the second row, and he would literally, with sweaters, he would like tie his body because his arms would go in every direction. He just couldn't control his body. His assistant, his young brother tending to him, told me, "Oh, he's been retiring, and he's so hurt, and it's so difficult for him to see himself in that state, and so he's moved, he's resigned, and he's given us all his books. He told all the young men, 'You come into my library, get all my books. I can't serve anymore.'" And in this one service that I was speaking, on renewing our hearts, renewing our passion. You will not throw away He will not throw away the dry heart. He will renew it. He will resurrect it. And I made an altar call, and it was one of the most poignant moments of my ministry when I saw this brother, and all the brothers that were there just were so shocked, because he went up and as if the Spirit of God had reached him so deeply, and he took away the sweater that was around his arm, and he came up to the platform, and after the service he says, because of you, I'm back in ministry. I'm telling the guys, get me my books back. I want my books back. And when he told that testimony, see, he had been in multiplication into a storm. And when he told that testimony, there was such an anointing that without him saying anything, or just hearing it through the interpreter, expressing, I needed, after all these years, I needed my heart to be renewed. And young men and men of all ages and women started silently to move out of the audience and come and join him on the platform on their knees to say, "Oh God, I need my heart to be renewed. And you need your heart, and I need my heart through the storm to be renewed in love and in peace and in trust and in compassion and in faith. I need my heart to be made new again." Say yes, please. When we go through multiplication to the storm, we must renew our hearts and we must receive correction. There was no amen. I wasn't expecting any. Jesus corrects them. Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion. Splagizome in the Greek. He was so moved inside that he had to go to them, but not the disciples. The disciples, send them away. The people are tired. The people are discouraged. It wasn't the people who were tired and discouraged. It was the disciples. The people needed Christ, were coming to Christ, but the disciples' heart had dried up. He had to correct them. Send them away. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. We don't have the resources. Bring what you have. Let them go back to where they came from. Let the city take care of them. No, you have something to give them. When the storm came, they supposed he was a ghost, but immediately talked to them. No, don't be afraid. It is I. There's a correction through the storm in their direction, in their actions, in their words, in their perspectives, in their priorities, in how they see, how they speak, how they think, what's in their hearts, what the decisions they're making. He's correcting their attitude. They had not understood because their hearts were hardened. They needed to change. They needed to be corrected. They needed to repent. They needed to change and break patterns. They needed to grow. They needed to change and to be corrected so that God could fulfill His purposes in them. I want you to smile. Don't do it aggressively, but smile and say to the person next to you, you need to change. Say that to somebody next to you. Hey. Now, I see some wives who really took the opportunity there. You need to change is four words, and this lasted 3 minutes. I don't know what's going on. Just to make sure, say to the person, I need to change. Say that to the person next to you, just to make sure. See, much shorter, I need to change. In 32 years of ministry, and of training people to fulfill the call of God on their lives. I've been face to face with tens of thousands of leaders, hundreds of students in our Bible school that are now serving the Lord in the nations. And I am more convinced after those 32 years that I am absolutely convinced that the number one quality and prerequisite for fruitful and impactful ministry or life, Christian life, abundant life, is a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Through the storm, out of abundance through the storm, Jesus wants to teach you, to deepen you, to change you, to correct you. A teachable spirit. I've come to the conclusion that no matter what the background, I want to say that to somebody here that has had a horrible background, no matter what the background, no matter what the family or social background, no matter what the mistakes, no matter how huge the mistakes, no matter how heavy the past, no matter how dense or intense the wounds of the past, there is no, I want to declare it to break a lie of the enemy over someone today, there is no limitation to what God can do to a man and a woman with a teachable spirit. There is nothing, no limitation to what God and time can do through a man, in a man, and through a man with a teachable spirit. God loves to take the feeble, foolish, incapable things of this world, you and me, and to transform them to His glory if we allow Him, if we have a teachable spirit. And the paradox is this, however, no matter how talented, gifted, called, destined, knowledgeable, charismatic, professional, proficient a person is, I can't and God can't do anything with somebody who's not teachable. It's impossible. It was one of the biggest mistakes of my early years of ministry. I would see a gift or I would see a potential. I would see the person and I would try to change them, try to be patient and spend years sometimes. When there is that hardened, unteachable spirit, there's nothing that can be done. There's no progress. There's no fruit. People are hurt. People quit. They go from a church to another, to a place to another. They keep jumping around. So the Spirit of God would ask the question of all of us today, when you are going through out of multiplication into a season of storm, can God correct you? Can God speak to you? Can God change you? Can God use someone to speak into your life? Now, just a journey, a few verses in the Proverbs. There's tens of them. But just allow the Holy Spirit to take the word. This can make a very big difference in your life. A journey in the Proverbs, we must receive correction. 10:17, he who receives correction finds the path of life. But he who refuses correction will go astray and lose his way. We can lose what we work for so hard to build and to gain if we resist correction. Stubbornness stifles the supernatural in our lives. Proverbs 12:1, he who loves instruction and correction loves knowledge. He who hates correction is a fool, is stupid. I don't write this stuff, I just read it. He who rejects correction is a fool. She or he becomes blind to the pattern of his, the patterns in his life, keeps repeating the same mistakes, hurting the people the same way. And he is bound in a cycle, or she is bound in a cycle of bitterness and always of blame of others. 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who doesn't keep a teachable spirit, but he who highly regards correction will be honored. Correction is not condemnation. It is grace and love, unconditional. It is not to demean us. It is to develop us. It is not to beat us down. It is to build us up. It is not because we are disqualified. It's because we are destined by God for his purposes that he loves and corrects us. Harsh consequences, 15:10, harsh consequences are for him who ignores or forsakes the way, and he who despises correction will die. The way is Christ, but it's a way of change. Of change and of correction. The way is truth, the way is truth, but it's a truth that is to transform us. You can have the doctrine of grace and be and have the doctrine of Christ and of the way and of truth, but if you don't have a teachable spirit, you could actually be walking in the doctrine of grace with a spirit of legalism. I'm not gonna name a name, but A few years ago, I was in a conference where one of them, at that time, if we look at 2000 to 2014, it was one of the most well-known pastors who started a church, a movement of churches, amazing communicator, amazing developer of churches, church planting, multi-site, and a doctrine of grace taught with great, great passion and great zeal. And he pioneered a church who became a huge church, and then that church became a movement of churches. And 2000 to 2014. In 2014, the thing that struck me and people that saw him behind the scene is that even in the pulpit, but behind the scene, there was a harshness, there was an arrogance, there was a cutting to the man. There was it wasn't immorality, it wasn't heresy, but there was a harshness to him. And to the world, the Christian world's amazement and bewilderment, at the end of 2014, everything imploded. The church exploded. The church closed its door. The church asked him to leave. The movement he found him asked him to leave and close. Closed door here, closed door. Everything closed. And it was. And after that, you would hear men of God after men of God who says, I met with him. I talked with him. We sat with him. A board of elders sat with him. There was a great giftings, great knowledge, great truth, but it was not, there was no teachable spirit. I say, oh God, today, when I am in multiplication and I walk through a season of storm, give me the humility to open my heart. What do you want to teach me? What can change? What must change in me? Search me, O God, and see if there would be in me any wicked ways that I would find the paths of life. Say yes, please. Questions through the storm. What can I learn from this storm? Is there a part, you're going to love this one. It's got to get quiet for a second. Is there a part of this storm that I bring on myself and my family that I am responsible for? As a pastor, you see people that go through the same cycles of storms, from getting into debt to other things, to strive, to fight, to neglecting your family. You see a cycle and a cycle, and you'll have people say sometimes things like, how come these things always happen to me? There's a cycle. My God, stop in the middle of the storm and say, Lord, is there something? What should I hear from you? Show me, teach me, speak to me. What must I keep? What must I let go? What must I change? Transform me into your image. I don't want to go through storms that I bring on myself. I want to bring glory to you. Now I'll be transformed by you. Say yes, please. Correction. Correction. We must receive the correction. I was preaching on forgiveness in the beginning of this year after our times of fasting and prayer. And there was two families. They went to another church for years. They've been coming for 2 years to our church, and all adults. And they had in 2015 the sadness, the profound hurt of the father, the grandpa of the kids, and the father passed away, and his wife, just a few months later, these grown adults, and all our professions, they all are professionals, and they're Christians, and they have kids, but they had the grief to lose their mom and lose their dad in the same year. And it was a family of the father was a doctor and the mom was a nurse, and they have done well in life, good Christians that went to churches and went in an astonishing way in the grief. They had been so blessed, and now they're going through a storm of grief, of hurt. Everybody's hurting. Dad has passed away. Mom has passed away, and it was so fast, and so there's a lot of unsettled things. But to my astonishment, and we prayed and tried to counsel, and they began to fight over the inheritance, but in a really bad way, in a nasty way, families with families, and then brother, the big brother and sister, and their husbands, and it started to get so crazy that actually they got lawyers involved. So lawyers now, and a Christian mediation was tried, and there was nothing, and it just became, and they would, and it was very, we as elders prayed, we were about to have to do something, because they were coming to our church. Everybody was coming to the church, and I would watch them from the corner of my eyes. They're like stones. They're just, there's nothing coming in, out. The Bible says the man or woman who's under offense is like a man in a dungeon, in a prison. There's nothing that comes in, nothing that comes out. It was just so, and I we had been praying and through the fast, and what we have to help them, we have to do something. And the insane things was that the kids, teenagers, were under this. And then when I got talking with the family, they said it was it's like 30, 40 years of conflict, cycle conflicts that would come. And now with the passing of mom and dad, it just came to an ugly explosion. And I was preaching on forgiveness, a series on forgiveness. And it was, I preached a message, and then I'd prepared it so that we have communion at the end. And the thought of communion. And if you have something, it's your brother, and you stop. And it was amazing. As I was leading communion, as Pastor Ricardo did this morning, I saw one of the brothers who was so vehement, the older brother, and he moved out of his seat and he started to go across the front, and his sister and their family, two sisters, were sitting over there, and he went and just hugged them. He just hugged them, and this big guy just started to cry and hug them, and they were just, everybody just melted. And he's there, and he kept saying, enough, enough, enough. How did we get here? How can we be here? Enough, enough. And in the week that followed, they met with some elders, and it's as if the thing had vanished. They settled it so fast. And the reason why I'm telling you is that in the last year, it just so happens that in the last year, the two of their teenagers who had been so disgusted by everything that had happened, had been staying away from church, I've begun to come back and I accepted the Lord recently. And this morning at our church at Nouvelle Vie, there's 50 people getting baptized in water. And I looked at the list, and the two daughters, two grandkids getting baptized this morning. There was a restoration of the blessing. I want to say, and we'll clap with all our hearts. I want to say to all of us, there is a restoration. There's a level of life. There's a level of flow that is there that you don't see right now. But there's a step of obedience and of correction. Change me, God, that the flow of life would be restored to my life and my family in Jesus' name. And we say amen, everybody. For multiplication to the storm, we must renew our hearts. We must receive correction. And my last thought, we must remember some kingdom principles. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 6, and when he had taken the loaves, this is Jesus, and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciple to be set before them. And two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. They were in his will. And go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray, praying for them. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone at land, and he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, it's 2 a.m. he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, but they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled it, because they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. When we go from multiplication to the storm, we must renew our hearts. We must receive correction. And we must remember and recognize some kingdom principles. I'm going to give you three kingdom laws that are very simple. But if you lay hold of them, they can make a difference in your life when you go through a storm after multiplication. The first kingdom law is what we call the kingdom law of blessing. Jesus took, when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he took them to heaven. He looked to heaven and he took them and he gave grace. He blessed. He gave thanksgiving. He thanked heaven for that, for the bread and the loaves and the fishes, and he offered them to God. He gave thanks and blessed them. Jesus blessed what was clearly not enough. He blessed what was clearly not enough. These fishes and loaves were clearly not enough for this multitude. But there's a kingdom principle that when you go through a storm after multiplication, you have to learn to thank God for what you think is still not enough. Thank God for your, to bless, don't curse your not enough. This situation is not enough. My finances, not enough. My husband, not enough. My kids, not enough. My son at this time in his life, not enough. My church, not enough. My ministry, not enough. Don't curse your not enough. Jesus blessed and thanked God and offered the what enough, not enough. Because his eyes were on the God that is more than enough. I want you, when you go through your storm, bless God for your what enough. Oh God, I bless you for my children, even in the state they're in now, because the promise is over their life. I bless you for what you give me in my home. I bless you for my church. I bless you for everything you've done in my life. I offer you the not enough, and you will multiply and bless. Say yes, please. Say to somebody next to you, no more, not enough. Say that to somebody next to you. We must remember and recognize the kingdom law of blessing and the kingdom law of brokenness. He blessed, but then he broke. The miracle was in the breaking. The miracle does not begin until he blessed and broke the loaves. And as Jesus kept breaking the loaves, the miracle kept multiplying. We often get discouraged in season of breaking in our lives. Even thinking brokenness will disqualify us. But to the contrary, brokenness in Jesus' hands can deepen us, develop us into the destiny God has for us. If you receive this, Pastor Carter was sharing together, and you're sharing with me on this last night, yesterday afternoon, not knowing. This has been something God has been teaching me in the last 2-3 years. Deeper than in the last 30. The sense of, in our brokenness, and when you go through a season of broke, you're just broken before God. This storm is just breaking me. I'm just breaking before you. And God is saying, bring your brokenness to me. And through this brokenness, I am working, I'm doing a work. I am deepening your roots. I am changing you. I'm transforming you. I am preparing you for what's on the other side of that storm. Because on the other side of that storm was a multitude that needed Christ. And the disciples walked off the storm right into a season of supernatural breakthroughs and miracles and change. And God was, hey, if you even study the gospel at this point, they had known him as a teacher and a miracle worker, but they're going to know him in a deeper way now. The law of blessing, when it's not enough, I offer it to God. The law of brokenness, if you grab it if you understand it and believe it, it will change the way you go through your season of brokenness. God, as I go through a season of brokenness, you are preparing me. You are preparing me. Out of my brokenness, the miraculous would come forth. Someone say yes. As the musicians come, we must renew our hearts, receive correction. We must remember and recognize the law of blessing, the law of brokenness. And we must recognize what I call the law of breakthrough. Understand that the impossible is where God starts. It's the threshold of his purposes. That one I'm not even allowing you not to say amen. You have to say yes to that. The impossible is the door, is where God starts. It is the path of entry to the miraculous. The little boy who wasn't even counted brought the sacrifice, the offering, who mattered the most. When they say 5,000 men, they always counted only men in the New Testament. So every commentary estimates there must have been 10, 12,000 people that were fed miraculously. And the breakthrough was so, so astonishing. These thousands are fed, and the disciples should have been filled with a sense of, wait a minute. If we bring our brokenness to him and our pieces to him, if we let him renew our hearts, he's going to do beyond, and he's so faithful. And as they go, the Bible says that they, not only were the 5,000 fed, but they all, there was 12 baskets left for the 12 apostles. So literally, you could see them embarking. They don't even know too much what's going on. They're just so dazed. And Jesus right away, immediately say, come on, you go, you get into this boat. You're going in my will now. And you could see them sitting on the boat, each with their arms around their basket. Around the basket of faithfulness, blessing. He's omnipotent. He's almighty God. He can do anything. He changes. He multiplies. He is God. He's just going. And they go into the storm. And even when he comes towards him, they don't recognize him. And they're afraid because their hearts were hardened. They're not understood. The law of breakthrough is that you must remember and recognize and take the blessing, take the baskets of yesterday's faithfulness into today's storm. You have, every one of us, we have baskets of God's faithfulness in our lives through past storms, through past miracles. And our human tendency and the work of the enemy, which is to lie, and to lie in our mind and in our hearts against the faithfulness and the character of God. Our tendency is to, like them, enter into the boat still with our arms around the faithfulness of God and his arms around us, and begin to scream and begin to be terrified and not even recognize him. I want to say to somebody right now, he's walking towards you in your storm and you don't recognize him, but it's him. It's him. You've never left his sight. From the mountain he was praying, he saw them. He was trying to bring them into a place of not repeating the pattern every time that God gives an amazing breakthrough and I rejoice. Then in the next storm, it's as if he did nothing in the past. My God, take us to a place of faithfulness, a place of stability, of strength, of trust, of confidence. And we say, my God, this is the same yesterday, today. This basket is with me. God is with me. Say yes, please. That through from multiplication to the storm, this morning we will say, God, renew our hearts. We receive correction. And we must remember, we will bless what is not enough. We will offer you our brokenness, because in the brokenness begins the miraculous. And we will stand strong in the law of breakthrough, that God was faithful yesterday. We will come today into, walk into this storm with the baskets of faithfulness in our, close to our hearts. And no matter what we go through, allow God to use us and say, even as I'm going, I was in multiplication, I'm going through a storm. But even as I cross over this storm, right in the heart of it right now, I know that on the other side of this storm, there is a bank of God's blessing and new deep work in me and through me. Say yes, please. I shared with a man yesterday, and I close with this. This cycle we all go through, every one of us in our lives, and not only pastors or preachers and Every single one of us are called to shine and to, through the storm, glorify him and be used of him. As our church in 2015 was going through, and I'm not going to tell you why, we had different very, very dramatic deaths and people passing away, and dramatic young girl who was killed in front of our church as she was coming to church. And there was a year of great paradox. It was a year of great advancement for the kingdom, but of mourning. And then one of our staff died at the age of 40, and then his widow. And it was just a year of just heart-wrenching battle. I mean, you've been in ministry 30 years. I've been around. I've been through fights for my whole life in spiritually. But no doubt was the hardest year of our lives in many, many ways. And also in the life of people around us. And as a pastor, I found amazing inspiration in the model and in the example of some of the men and women in our church that were going through their storms themselves and in their faith. Not people necessarily, not people of public ministry, but people that have a walk with God. There's a couple in our church who have been with us for many, many years and very faithful, Philip and Rhea. And he's an entrepreneur. He's got his own business. And he just turned 60. And he was approaching 60, such a generous man and been serving with us in many, many ways. And a very generous giver and great compassion for the poor. And he's president of many of our boards. And just as he was approaching to 60, he had, being generous, but God had blessed him so much, and he had his whole plan of I'm going to turn 60. It's pre-retirement. I'm going to go easy at the job. He's got a place in Florida. I'm going to go to Florida. I feel a direction to leave Quebec from December to March and serve God in Florida. Many people feel that direction. And he went for his, and it's a good man, his wife, and his wife's involved, my wife, in so many ministries. And in December, a couple of years ago, November, December, he went for his physical, felt good, and the doctor said, you're starting chemo tomorrow. You have a grade 4 cancer. It's in your kidney. It's on your lungs. And he embarked on a year, a hellish year, where they took out his kidney. He went through the chemo. He did not know from month to month where all his plans, all his future, everything he had gathered, everything he had set up can go like that. Do you understand? He had known such multiplication, and now he's in a storm of his life. And they took out his kidney, and then they took out a lobe, a portion of his one lung, another portion of one lung, a portion of the other lung, and then weeks and months. And I saw him and his wife through this. And everything that I've shared with you tonight, I saw him having to say to God, oh God, renew my heart. His heart, he was having days of terror, days of fear, days of why, and days of his daughter is pregnant, and am I even going to see my granddaughter, and just days of, but I saw this man just before God with his wife, and his wife leads the prayer meetings with my wife, and with Chantal, and I saw them, just God renewing them, and even the deep, deep correction. Now, that's not me saying this. He said, after all these years of walking with the Lord, he said so much through this sickness and through this battle, through this storm. He said so many times, things will never be the same. This will never be this. I can't believe I was seeing things like that. The true treasures, the true importance of things, the things that truly matter. And we were seeing him, and God was blessing in so many ways in relationship with his children and in his own life and in his tenderness and his kindness to people and in his way he served the Lord. And there was such this. And even through that, he was saying, oh God, I want you to use me. I want to be used of you. I want you to. And he's not a preacher. He's not a pulpit person. But he's a businessman, and he's a man who loves the poor. And for years. For years, we had prayed to have a building, to have something. We thought we'd have a little storefront to help, to house young girls and boys that we helped through all their years in the system. But when they come out orphans, and when they come out of the system, the gangs grab a hold of them. They come out literally in Quebec with plastic bags. They have nothing, and the gangs get hold, and the girls end up in prostitution. And all. So we wanted to have a place where they could be safe, and we could teach them and help them and restore them. And we've been praying for many years, and we felt this was the year to do it. And then, and when he's going through his cancer, 6 a.m, he'd be in prayer. Then he'd go at 7:30 for his chemo, and they're taking out part of his body, and he doesn't know if he's going to survive. One morning, he's praying, and he sees his computer pop up. And he looks, and it's one of his partners in finance that says, hey, there's this building in your city, and it's right there. We can get it for a third of the price. We can make easily $1 million on this. We buy it. We flip it. We share the profit. Let's do this. And he looks at the building. It's 4 stories. It's a brick building, brand new, newly built industrial. It was a center that went bankrupt, but it was brand new. And it's 4 stories, apartments, industrial kitchen, everything we would need, not for a storefront center, for something beyond anything we could ever imagine. But here he is in his cancer, and he's got a million things to think of, survival and his future. But he's saying, oh God, renew my heart, change me, correct me. God, use me for your glory. I'm taking this brokenness and I'm giving it to you, oh God. So he calls me and says, hey, pastor, I think we can get this building for a third of the price. And I'm going to make a long story short. Within a month, we had bought the building. It is now a center. If you go on our website, you'll see it. It is now, and the amazing thing is, it's on a street corner. I've driven in front of it for years on my way to church. 5 a.m. on my way to church on Sunday, every day of the week. Prostitutes on that street corner. I've seen ladies on the street corner with a baby in a carriage next to them doing the streets. And I would pray in the spirit, God, driving by saying, Lord, there was a vacant lot there. And women from our church would go and witness to the ladies, and they would give them a coffee and sandwiches and talk to them about the Lord. And 2 ladies from our church, among the others, I remember specifically, I brought them from the whole church recently. They would go in that vacant lot, they would hold hands and would say, oh God, one day you're gonna give us something. Something to a house of safety, a house to protect these kids and to help them. One day, oh God, and on that vacant lot now stands this building to the glory of God, and hundreds of kids are receiving services now. Listen. Philip was there at the end of his hellish year with his wife, a hellish year of cancer, to cut the ribbon at the inauguration. The mayor, politicians, everybody's there. He had warned me, I'm not making any speeches. I'm not a speech guy. But as he was cutting the ribbon, the joy of God on his life, he's had 3 scans over the last year, over the last few months. He's completely cancer free. He's gonna see. He's going to see his granddaughter being born in a few weeks. He was a man blessed by multiplication that went through a storm. But through that storm, oh God, renew my heart. Oh God, I receive correction. Oh God, I remember your blessing and your faithfulness. I give you my brokenness. And he's now crossing over on the bank of greater things that God has for us. In Jesus' name, say yes. Oh, this is not enough. I want you to stand. And people give ovations here on Broadway. They do it at Madison Square Garden. They do it at Yankee Stadium. Can we give Jesus a standing ovation in the house of God? Come on, Times Square Church. Did you hear something? Hallelujah. Please bow your heads with me. God has that word for many, many of us here this morning. It's going to be there's a change that's going to take place. There's something of the enemy that has been unveiled, that has been unmasked, exposed, and truth will set you free. Truth will go into deepest recesses of who you are, of your heart and your mind and your spirit. So this morning, no hesitation. Because we have to respond to the word. Whether you're brand new, you've just been coming for a few months or years, or you've been here, you say, Pastor Claude, you've been coming here 30 years, I've been here many years as well. I've been walking with God many years. But if you're here this morning and you say, I had known seasons of multiplication in my life, but this morning this message is for me, I'm going through a storm. And I need for God to renew my heart. like the disciples. It might be a weariness just carrying this for a long time. The weariness of the storm. Or it can be the woundedness. There's things that have happened. There's tragic things that have taken place. I don't understand. My mind was bombarded with questions and doubts and fears. But this morning I'm coming to God. I'm saying, oh God, I'm coming and I'm bringing my heart. Please renew our heart through this storm. Renew my heart through this storm. Renew my joy and my peace and my trust. Renew my faith. Renew my love for you and for people. Oh God, I'm bringing my heart to you. Holy Spirit, in this desert, come and speak to my heart. I am bringing my heart. Oh God, renew me. Renew my heart. If this is you this morning, I want you to step out of your seat and to begin to come. God is going to minister to you. Our brother's going to lead us in worship in a minute. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Carter. But if you hear and you say, come on from all over. God, I brought me here for you. This message is for you. If you hear this morning and you say, there's things that seem to be not enough in my life, but I want to bring my not enough to God. I want to bring my son, my daughter, my life, my marriage, situation in my ministry, situation in my school, in my studies, in my future, in my kids or my grandkids. It's not what I expected. It's so not enough. But this morning I'm coming to bless God for my not enough and my brokenness. I'm coming to bring my brokenness to God. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to come and come literally to bring it to Him. Come to offer it to Him and to say, oh God, I'm bringing it to you. And I know we're too many for everyone to come forward, but I want everywhere, main floor, balcony, could you please just begin, lift your hands and say, oh God, I'm giving it to you. And begin to pray all over the church. Lord, I'm giving my brokenness to you. Out of this brokenness, I'm bringing the brokenness to you. I'm bringing, oh God, the not enough to you. I'm blessing you for what is not enough because you are all sufficient. You are more than enough. So I give it to you today. Use me. Use the brokenness. Use the pain. Use the question. Use the doubts. Use the valley of pain. Use the cup of pain that I've been drinking to your glory. I bring you the broken pieces, and as I give them to you, you will multiply them in me and through me. Change me. Speak to me, oh God. Change me. My God, I will take yesterday's baskets of faithfulness into today's storm. And I want you to begin to thank Him and to even ask the Holy Spirit, remind me deeply. Holy Spirit, come and do a work in me. Remind me, establish me in the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and the past breakthroughs of God in my life and the life of others. I stand in a church where God has moved and God has miraculously intervened and healed and delivered and transformed. So today, I bring my brokenness to you. I bring, oh God, the broken pieces to you. And I give you praise. I give you honor. Change me. Transform me. I declare by faith that on the other side of this storm, there is the bank of your glory and of your a bank filled with breakthroughs and your purposes and greater things that I've ever seen. In the name of Jesus.